You know?
Yes.
That seems to always happen. So the light is on, but just sometimes you have to check twice, right? Well, I am very blessed to be here today. I'm grateful that you guys have invited me. I not only bring gifts from the Word, but I also bring cucumbers for you guys from a garden. So if you guys would like some, they are out there. I would also like to thank BJ and Sue, especially BJ, for being able to put up the PowerPoint. It wasn't working this morning, but as you can see, it is up there. So I also would like to let you know that not only are we your brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're also your brothers and sisters in the smoke. We have shared the smoke with you this past week, and like a faithful witness, it has come at 5 o'clock every evening, or except yesterday. And so we will keep you guys in prayer, and let's keep the firefighters in prayers as well, as the fire is still raging. But before we pray, let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we'll read, this is our story for today. And sorry if some of the slides cut out. They look good up there, though. So Matthew 25. And I think this story is very fitting to the time we are living in. Not only as we know that Jesus is coming soon, but also as we see that the fire has left a lot of families without a home. And many of them had a preparation plan, perhaps. Many of them had the insurance for their houses. Many of them had the evacuations plans all laid out. But then it wasn't until the fire came that they found out that perhaps they were missing something. Perhaps they forgot to get the water. Perhaps they forgot to figure out where were they going to go when the fires came. And so as we see here, the 10 virgins also find themselves in a similar state. Let's read. Let's start from verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out," or going out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you with humble hearts, and we just ask, please hear our prayers. Lord, we ask that as we are about to hear from your word today, Lord, help it to convict us of our sins, to get us ready, Lord, for the crisis which is ahead. Touch us, Lord, in a way that it will be everlasting. May your Holy Spirit be with us today. This is our prayer in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Many of us, we know the story of the 10 virgins. We've read it over and over again. It's one of the more popular stories. You know, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. We have the 10 virgins waiting for the wedding procession. But you know, growing up, I always wondered why they needed lamps for a wedding. Here in America and many parts of the West, we tend to have our weddings in broad daylight. Right? I know I did. Me and my wife, we got married. Our wedding was around 12, and then our reception was around 2:30. And I remember after it all being done, all I wanted to do was go home and sleep. But this was not the case in the East. In the East, their wedding and their ceremony, and their wedding and reception would begin at evening. So as soon as the sun will go down, you would see the bridegroom, or the groom, as we call it here, would leave his house, would leave his father's house, and would go on his journey to go pick up his wife at her house. And then he would get her from her house, and then they would start walking together. Now remember, he would do this at evening. There was no light, no street lamps as we have them today. And so they would have their lamps, they would start going on their journey, and all those that wanted to attend the wedding would have to join in as they were walking. But they also needed lamps, or else they might trip and fall, or they might lose their way and not see what is ahead of them, or who was ahead of them. They might end up following the wrong person. But the bridal party was supposed to follow the lamb. The bridegroom, wherever it goes, wherever he goes. And then the waiting took longer than expected. Evening came, the sun set, they were expecting him, and then there's that word, it says they tarried. In other words, they took longer than expected. And so what happened? They fell asleep. But the bridegroom made himself visible. In his mercy, he made himself visible so that a cry can go out, a warning. Knowing that they were asleep, he allows himself to be seen so that the watchman can say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." See, unless he did this, everybody in that party would have gone on sleeping. They all would have missed the wedding and the reception. Perhaps the bridegroom and the bride had lamps of their own, and brighter lamps so that the watchman could see him far off. And this gave the virgins enough time to get ready, to get up and trim their lamps. Just like in the story, are we waiting for a bridegroom? Yes, and who is that? Jesus. We know he is coming for his bride. And are we waiting to join in? Well, hopefully, right? We all want to be in that feast in heaven. But perhaps we have fallen asleep. Because it says in verse 5, the bridegroom tarried. He took longer than expected. Some of you may have had the privilege of growing up in the church. Perhaps your parents were in the church. Perhaps your grandparents were in the church. And the message has always been, Jesus is coming soon. Well, perhaps soon turned into he's coming eventually. And then coming eventually became 170 years since the call went out to go out to meet the bridegroom. Just like in the parable, a midnight cry had to be given to get the virgins ready. That Jesus is coming soon. So, and I don't want you guys to think as this a sermon. Think of it as a Bible study. That we're all here to learn. Even me. So, question. Is there a midnight cry that went out? And if it did, when did it go out? Amen. I heard it. And I want us to read this. And I'll read it actually. It says, as in the parable, the cry was raised at midnight, announcing the approach of the bridegroom. So in the fulfillment midway between the spring of 1844, when it was first supposed that the 2300 days would close, and the autumn of 1844, at which time it was afterward found that they were really close, what they were really too close, such a cry was raised. And in the very words of Scripture, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." You see, at this time, many people around the world, including William Miller, Daniel and Revelation became open, and they all saw the bridegroom in a different light. They all were able to understand the prophecies now. And they looked at, and they thought that, remember, the sanctuary was here on this earth, and they said, Jesus is coming soon. They went around the whole world preaching, Jesus is coming soon, get ready, go out to meet him. The faithful watchmen, they proclaimed this message in 1844. And so when did preparation time begin? 1844. Within the parable, though, we have two classes, right? We have two classes of people which represent the people in the church. Not outside. These virgins are people in the church. They all profess to be waiting for Jesus. Notice how they are described. How many are called virgins?
All 10.
So they all profess to have purity, a pure faith, a holy character. They all profess to be clean, innocent, and to be betrothed or engaged to one husband. They all have lamps, amen?
Amen.
All of them have them, not just five. Unless, if we were just to take out the first verses, we wouldn't know who was wise and who was foolish. We would think they were just all virgins. But because the Lord puts that in there, we know that there is two classes. Now, they are all carrying lamps. So what is the lamps that they are carrying meant to represent? Let's turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Psalms 119. Say amen when you're there. Psalms 119 and verse 105. It says, "Thy what? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So, the virgins, how many of them had the word? How many of them perhaps had a knowledge of what Scripture had to say? How many of them knew prophecy? All of them. How many of them knew the parables and the stories of Jesus? All of them. All of them had the word. All of them had the lamp. They all had a knowledge of the Bible. Now, when the time came for the lamps to be trimmed, did all of them get up and trim them? They all did. All of them together got up together and they trimmed it. Remember, these are the two classes within our church. Not just this church, but within every SDA church in the world. There is two classes. All of them professing to be virgins. Now, I want to look at the trimming because I want to see what the trimming is within the story. So let's go to Exodus 30 and verse 7. Exodus 30 and verse 7. Say amen when you're there. Exodus 30 and verse 7. And it reads, "And Aaron, who being the high priest, shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps." Now that word dresseth, it means to trim. So every morning he was to trim the lamps and he shall burn incense upon it. Now Aaron being the high priest, who did he represent? Jesus, who is our high priest. In other words, by the virgins all getting up and trimming their lamps, they all had a connection with Jesus. They all have allowed Jesus to trim certain parts of their lives and to get rid of it. They've all felt the message of Jesus within their own lives. They all were touched by the gospel. The interesting part, though, is that, you know, at first glance, we might think they're hypocrites, that they, you know, are just putting on a show. But actually, they're not. Because they actually went to that point of repentance because they have allowed Jesus to trim their lamps. These people are better described, these foolish virgins are better described as a type of seed that fell in between the rocks. You guys remember that parable? Matthew 13, let's go there. Matthew 13. Let's look at what happened to these seeds that fell upon the stony places. Matthew 13, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 6. Verses 5 through 6. And it reads, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no what? Deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." So, they were surface. They were on the surface, but they sprung up, right? But they had no root. Look at what Jesus has to say further on verse 20. Just jump to verse 20. It says, "But he that receiveth, But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and by he is offended. In other words, he turns away. He turns his back. We see here that in order to have a deepness, you have to have a root. And that root here, it is to last even during troublous times. No matter what's going on in the world, whatever may be going on, that root is supposed to keep you alive. Now, let's look at that deepness, because it even gets a little deeper than this, actually. So, Luke chapter 6, and verse 47. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Say amen when you're there. And it says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged." Did he dig shallowly? Shallow? I don't even know if shallow is a word, but how far did he dig? Deep. They had deepness. "And laid the foundation on a rock." And we know who that rock is, right? Jesus. "And when the flood arose," or in other words, troublous times, tribulation or persecution, "the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock." So these foolish virgins, they were touched by the gospel of Jesus. They sprung up, but their roots were not founded upon Jesus. And so for a time, they were good. They were following the rest of the virgins. And then when persecution came, it blew them away. Their roots were not deep enough. They had no foundation within their house. For a time, there seemed no difference until it was time to let their lights shine. When it was the darkest hour at midnight when the flood came, then they found out that they were missing something. Then they found out that their roots were just superficial. So it is with God's church before His coming, where there will be two groups who profess to be waiting for Him. All have had an opportunity to hear the message. All have a knowledge of the Word of God. They all are confidently waiting for Him. All seem to be wise until the time came when the faith of many will be tested. A time of emergency, a time of great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, and many are found without oil. So, this oil must be very important. What does the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. And verse 1. Let's start from verse 1. Zechariah 4. And verse 1. It says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, which with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Speaking of, was giving power to the candlesticks. So I answered, in verse 5, Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so Zechariah is asking this question, what is giving light unto these candles? What are these? What is it that is being poured from the two olive trees into these candles? And he says, it's not by power. It's not by your own wisdom. It's not by anything that you do. But it's by my spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the oil that the foolish virgins did not have. But in this verse, I want us to read another key thing. The Holy Spirit is not just called an oil, but is also called this. Go down to verse 10. He is there in verse 10. It says, "For who has despised the day of the small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro from the whole earth." So we have the Holy Spirit is being called two things here. The oil, but also the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. Now that is important because I want to see us as to perhaps why the foolish virgins did not have any oil. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. And it was already on the screen. So for those of you that cheated and read ahead, you already know. 2 Chronicles, verse 16, or chapter 16. And let's look at verse 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9. And it reads, "For the eyes of the Lord," what is the eyes of the Lord? The Holy Spirit. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself," or in other words, to strongly hold unto them whose heart is perfect towards God. So, why was it that the foolish virgins had no oil? Were their hearts perfect towards God? The oil would have stayed with them. The Holy Spirit would have stayed with them had their hearts been perfect towards God. In other words, if they would have loved Him completely. You see, we have to ask ourselves the same question. Are our hearts perfect towards God? Have we given Him all of ourselves to Him? Or are we still cheating on Him? Are we still trying to serve two masters? We will be foolish if we don't abide in Christ, if we don't know Him, if all we have is a superficial relationship, a superficial change. Now we may think that we have oil until that crisis comes, until it is time to light the candles. Now, we see that they were in a crisis. What was the crisis that they were in? Well, in the parable, remember, it was dark. There was no street lamps, right? They found themselves without oil, and they needed the light to shine in a dark place. Then, it was seen who had made the actual preparations for this crisis. The foolish ones, they even tried to get some from the wise, but then the wise says that they only had enough for themselves. There will come a time where each one of us will have to individually stand against tribulation, will have to stand on the faith that we proclaim. We can't stand it upon our fathers, upon our mothers, upon our friends. It would have to be an individual relationship. So, the wise, they tell them, go out and buy some. The only problem is, what time of night was it? It was midnight. How many people will be selling oil at midnight? I don't know if, you know, we have Walmarts, which are open 24/7. But in many places of the world, things close as soon as the sun sets. And at that time, you better wait till morning, or you just, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. And so they were sent out to buy from those who sell. They were sent out to buy from those who sell. This is the crisis. It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the cry went out that they all awoke from their sleep, then it was seen who had prepared. So now, a sudden and unlooked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith within us in the promises of God. Will we be like Stephen, whose face shined as an angel when he was being stoned? Or will we be like Peter, who when they were telling him whether he was the one who was with Jesus, denied him three times? Or will we be like Huss and Jerome, who were dear friends, preaching and colporting, doing those works, and they were taken to the stake to be burned alive? And when they went, no complaints came out of their mouths. But many of us will complain if we have a hard day at work, if we have to stop at a red light and running late. They were being taken to be burned alive, and they did not complain at all. They went as if they were going to a marriage feast. They uttered no cry of pain, and the flames, they came up around them. And you know what the words that were coming out of their mouths? As the fires were coming up, they were not screaming. They were singing. They were singing as the fires were burning them. And they sung all the way until the fire had consumed them entirely. Tribulation could not burn out those candles, those lamps, those flames that they'd had within their hearts. They had the oil. We are coming upon a crisis where persecution will be universal. The things we are seeing in Africa, the things we are seeing in the Middle East, they're going to be here. There's going to come a time where we better have the oil. In Revelation 13, we are also going to come upon a time where buying and selling will be restricted. It will be midnight, and it will be hard to find oil. At that time, many will find themselves without the Holy Spirit, and they will try to buy from those who sell. But Revelation tells us that only those who have received the mark of the beast will be able to buy or sell. Many within our churches have fallen into the same foolishness of the virgins, thinking that when they didn't need the oil, and that at one point, just whenever they needed it, they could just pray, and there's the oil. But it doesn't work that way. You see, in order to get the Holy Spirit, we have to have a daily connection. Many within our churches are waiting for the latter rain, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that this outpouring will give us victory over sin. That this is what we need in order to be able to say no to temptation. We think that when that time comes, then we'll be able to stand up against the national Sunday law. That we can go and get oil, but it will already be too late. I used to believe that growing up, you know, I would just need to, when that time came, I would just have to say, no, I'm standing up for Jesus, and they would shoot me, and then I would make it into heaven. That's all I needed. And that as long as I keep telling myself, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it no matter what. No matter what happens, just I hope it's quickly. But it is not till I realize that my heart has to be perfect towards God in order to receive that latter rain, in order to be able to stand up in that time. If we don't get victory over sin now, we will be met with those sad words. I know you not. How can we stand up against persecution and sin if we don't stand up against it now? How are we going to fast then when we can't even say no to those unhealthy meals now? How can we say we love Jesus then if we can't even tell our family members that we love Him? How can we stand up in front of governors and kings and give them reasons as to why we believe if we can't even give simple Bible studies now or pray in front of people? How are we going to stand up in that time without complaining if every time we come home from work, all the words that come out of our mouths is a complaint after complaint after complaint, even within our own churches? So, as we can see, oil, we need it. The question is now, how do we get it? Let's turn to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. And let's start from verse 1. Leviticus 24 and verse 1. And it reads, Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for light to cause the lamps to burn eventually, continually." Another word, continually, it means daily. Daily we are to have beaten oil within our lamps. What does the beating mean, though? Does that mean let's run around and hit each other with sticks so that when that time comes we can stand up to the pain? Is that what it means? No. Let's turn to Proverbs 15. I told you this is going to be a Bible study. Proverbs 15. And let's look at verse 31. Proverbs 15 and verse 31. It says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the..." Whoa. Who was the wise in the story? The ones that had oil or the ones that didn't have oil? The ones that had oil. In order to abide among the wise, we must accept the beatings or the reproofs of life. Who is the life? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Has Jesus been able to tell you the things that you need to let go of? And not just at the beginning of your relationship with Him, but daily? Or do we think, "Oh, okay, as long as I stop smoking and drinking, that's all I needed to let go of." And then we say, "I can still hold on to selfishness. I can still hold on to pride. I can still hold on to covetousness and all those things. It's fine. Because I let go of drinking and smoking. I have accepted the Sabbath truth. I can let go of the health message. I can let go of the other messages which are in the world, or in the Word." Let's keep reading. It says, "He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Be among the wise. Be among the wise. You see, He sends His Holy Spirit daily. He wants to send it daily, if we would accept it, to illuminate the secret chambers of our hearts, to reveal to us our true condition, and to prepare us. He's like a checklist that He comes into our hearts and He says, "You need the water. Oh, you also need food. Oh, you also need an evacuation plan." He checks it off. If we try to do it, we're going to end up missing something. The spirit of prophecy, we have this counsel. And I hope you guys can see that. Hopefully I made it big enough. It reads, "Those only who are constantly receiving fresh supplies of grace will have power proportionate to their daily need and their ability to use that power. Instead of looking forward to some future time when through special endowment of spiritual power they will receive a miraculous fitting up for soul winning, they are yielding themselves daily to God." See, these people are not waiting for the latter rain. Daily, they are receiving it. That He may make them vessels meet for His use. Daily, they are improving their opportunities for His service that lie within their reach. Daily, they are witnessing for the Master, whether they may be, whether in some humble sphere of labor, like in the home, or in the public field of usefulness. That's Acts of the Apostles, page 55. We have to be like Jesus, who daily sought the fresh supply of the Holy Spirit. He sought the oil to fill His lamp. And not for Himself, but in order to serve His Father and to do His will. And to serve those who were hungry, those who were naked, those who were sick, and those who were in bondage of sin. He received daily grace so that He can take on the beatings, so that He can be bruised for us. For us. Before He went to the cross, He went to Gethsemane to pray. That's where He got the victory. That's where He received the latter rain. And then when He went to the cross, He was ready to meet it head on. He was willing to drink that cup for you and I. In order for us to receive the latter rain, though, our hearts must be perfect towards God. Remember, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And many of us are asking that question, how can my heart be perfect towards God? I want to love Him. I want to, when that temptation comes, I want to be able to say, No, I'm stepping away because I love Jesus too much. How can we stand? This is from Steps to Christ. It says, many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? To desire to give, you desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power. In slavery to doubt and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like the ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. How many of us feel like that? How many of us, every New Year's, we make a New Year's resolution and then we break it perhaps 2 days later? Oh no, maybe we're good. Maybe we keep it for 6 months and then we go back and then the next New Year's, we're saying this is the same resolution I had last year. Or maybe we don't do that because we're like, well, I'm going to have a new one this year because that one was a little too hard. Our promises are like the ropes of sand. We say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I am going to follow you. And then we end up breaking that same promise after Sabbath. We keep that promise when in church. And then after Sabbath, we break it. We say, Lord, I believe in your health message. I am going to eat the way you want me to eat. I'm going to let go of that cheese because your prophet said it. And then, when you're hungry, that one time, you go to that McDonald's and you say, can I have a double cheeseburger, please? Can you put extra cheese on it? It keeps going. If we want victory over sin, read this. It says, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. The power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to man. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your hearts. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to what? You can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to His pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. How many of us want the oil? How many of us want our hearts to be perfect towards God? Then here's something we can do. Daily, choose to serve Him. Not the way that you want to serve Him, but the way He's telling you to serve Him. And don't stop for one day. Because that might be that one day where He comes and you will find yourself without oil. I promise you, if we choose to serve Him, He will change our affections from the hearts. Then it will be easy to love Him. It will be easy to delight when we read the Bible. The Bible will be opened up as an open book. And when temptation comes, at that time we'll be able to say, no, I love my Father too much. It all begins with the choice. If we choose to do that, I promise you, He will send the oil in your hearts. The one that was beaten, He shares in the same things as us. He's not asking us to do something that He hasn't done Himself. Jesus came and He triumphed. And He didn't come with an advantage that we don't have. He came in the same sinful nature as we have. But He had victory over sin. He never sinned. He showed us the way. And He's willing to give us that oil if daily we seek it. Let us realize though, let us not be foolish and think that we have the oil when we really don't. How many of you would like to receive the oil today, daily?
Pastor, I have a question. Can we go back to 2 Chronicles, was it chapter 16, on that last sentence there?
Yes. 2 Chronicles.
Yes, Chronicles.
2 Chronicles, verse 16 and verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars.
That's where America is right now.
Yes. We could say we're in an oil crisis in America, right? We have wars. Let us, if it is your prayer, if you want to say today, Lord, I choose to serve you, if you would please just stand up with me, because I know I need to serve him. I know I need the oil. I'm foolish. And let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you not with our promises, not with our empty words, but we just come to you, Lord, telling you, we choose to serve you today. Send us that oil that we may let our light shine, that it may show us the deepest parts of our character that need to be trimmed out. And Lord, please, we understand that it's not by power and not by might, but your spirit. And we need it, Lord. Not just today, but tomorrow and from here on after. Hear our prayers. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.